First Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And the passage here, it's a short one, but I thought it'd be appropriate here for this time of year as we're entering into the new year. Godliness. I trust that every one of us want to be godly or strive to be godly this year, but it's more than just godliness, it's contentment. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It's amazing what we do when we feel that we're not content with things. People steal when they're not content. People lie because they want to bolster themselves up to be something else when they're not content. We do a lot of things. We spend out of control kind of spending. When we're not content, we seem to have this feeling that we want to have more and more and more. In fact, we live in a world where financial gain is also confused with the idea of godliness and contentment. Even Christians get that all messed up, and we can see this. I mean, we see this with Christians that are in debt beyond anything they could ever pay off in this lifetime, simply because they're not content with what they have, and they spend and spend and spend. And even in the second chapter of James, you know, we find James is actually rebuking the believers for neglecting what they were doing. They were neglecting the poor within their assembly because they saw the rich coming into their assembly, and they're giving honor to the rich because, again, that's the idols within their own hearts which were beginning to show, and lacking the spiritual concept of what God has for them. And so here, when we get to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find the Apostle Paul, he's instructing Timothy to watch out not only for this issue, but watch out for false teachers that are going to be going around. Even in his day, they're going to be teaching that gain is great. And you can almost see this in verse 5, the latter part of verse 5. He says, supposing that gain is godliness. In other words, great financial gain and riches, and you're godly because you have that. And they're teaching a false doctrine, much like we have this today, by the way. It's called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's what they're doing. Financial gain, you know, if you give 10%, if you give whatever you give, you're going to get a hundredfold return, whatever. False teachers then, false teachers now. But the Apostle Paul comes in, he says, no, no, no. But godliness with contentment, now that's gain. That's great gain. And certainly being content with what we have in our days, rather a challenge, especially when we think of all the media that's telling you you need to buy more. I mean, you turn on the TV set, you turn on the radio, wherever you are, they keep on saying, spend more, we got the better product. Many of you, you know, after you've had your cell phone for 1 year now, are thinking about trading it in because that product has become obsolete within 6 months after you had it. And so now you want to have the new, fancier, big one that has a better processor and does more things than you can ever imagine. All the bells and whistles, which you'll never use, and you need it now. And so being content is pretty tough to do in our day. In fact, being content with what we have is an age-old problem. Because if we were to turn, and we won't for sake of time, if we were to turn to the book of Luke, the John the Baptist is speaking to soldiers in those days. And it says, and the soldiers likewise demanded John the Baptist, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Because even in Jesus' day, that was a problem with people just being content with the wages that they had. And I don't think the Roman soldiers were on the high pay scale. And so they were struggling to make ends meet. And so it's easy to abuse the power to get more and to extort the people and to steal. And he says, no, no, be content with your wages. The Apostle Paul, he had to learn to be content with what he had. And in fact, I listened as he was writing to the church at Philippi. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Now, that tells me he had to struggle with not having something. He says that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am wherewith to be content. And so he's not saying, oh, it was an easy process for me. He's not saying that. But he had to learn to be content with the things that he had. Sometimes he had much and sometimes he had nothing. And he had to learn to be content with the things that Christ provided for him. In our passage here, just drop down to verse 8, 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. He says, in having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And so with the things that, and let me tell you, we live in a Western world, and we live so much better than 98% of the rest of the world. Even those that are in some of the not best areas of Waterbury, let me tell you, they're still better than most of the world. I mean, Betty Ann and I were stunned. And we were talking about this just the other day when we were in Mexico. And we're seeing these kids come out. We were picking them up in the bus. And they come from houses that have dirt floors. They have five people to a bed. They don't have electricity or water 24/7. They don't have TV sets. They don't have internet. They only have one pair of clothes. And many of them hardly even have one pair of shoes. And they were content. It was amazing how content they were. And that was status quo. And so we have so, so much more. The Hebrew writer was writing to the believers because this was an issue as well. And he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such as ye have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so here we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm never going to leave you. Be content with those things. I will provide the things that you need. You can trust me in these things. So over against the false teaching and the allurement of the world, godliness, true godliness, that's a reverence of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's accompanied with contentment, there is great gain. And so I'll tell you, if there's anything that we need to learn to do is to be content with the things that the Lord has given to us. Keep your finger here. I'm going to go to one passage. We'll come right back here to this context and we'll look at it. Just turn to Philippians chapter 4. Because the Apostle Paul gives a little more regarding contentment here in this passage. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. I read part of it, but let me read the whole part. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, I am, wherewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do, and this is key, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so he learned to be content and to abound, whether he had a great deal or he had nothing at all. He was able to be content with the Lord. And I'll tell you, godliness with contentment, if you can have both of those, then you have just established great gain. Contentment is more than noble virtue. It is also based on the sufficiency of those things that are provided by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, true godliness produces a contentment with spiritual riches that we can't ever, ever imagine. Probably the richest people in the world are those that have found contentment. Now, I'm going to read you a few things. There was a Greek philosopher. He lived about 300 years before Christ. He was Epicurus. Now, he taught a pagan philosophy, and yet they asked him, what is the secret of contentment? Because even with this pagan philosophy that they had, get all you can, you know, he recognized people weren't content. And hear what this pagan says. Add not to a man's possessions, but take away his desires. Then you'll find contentment. So don't increase your wages, But just take away from those things. That's what a pagan was saying. 600 years before that, the wisest man in the world, he wrote this in the book of Proverbs. He prayed to the Lord. He says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain." So Solomon recognized that God was the source of all his strength. God was the source of all his contentment that he was going to have. He says, so don't make me rich, so I'll turn my eyes away from you. Don't make me poor, so I'm going to end up stealing. But Lord, you will be the source of everything I need. And I know then I'll have contentment. John D. Rockefeller says, "I have made many millions, but they have bought me no happiness." Now, in those days, he would be like a billionaire. He was a millionaire when he wrote that. Cornelius Vanderbilt, another extremely wealthy man, he says, "The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it." Millionaire John Jacob Asser, he described himself as the most miserable man on the earth. Henry Ford said, "I was happiest doing mechanics work," because the money didn't make them happy. John D. Rockefeller again said, "The poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money." You know, we dream about money. I was standing in line the other day. I had to return something at Stop and Shop, and people were doing the lotto hope, and they were spending. I mean, I was shaking my head. I was thinking, you can tell they didn't have a lot of money, and they were spending what little they had with the hope of getting rich. And how sad it was. It's not going to provide the things that they really need. A Roman proverb says, money is like a seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. So the more money you get, you want to have more and you want to have more. But you know what? It won't buy you contentment. It does not. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increases." This is also vanity. By the way, that's from Ecclesiastes. Money, power, and whatever else you might be chasing after, that's not going to give you contentment. Back to our passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 7. He says this in verse 7. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." So, and I know we live in America, and so we, whatever space we have, we tend to fill up with the things that we so desperately need. I'm sure every one of you have closets in your house where you open them up, or drawers, whatever it may be, and of things that you so desperately needed that you haven't looked at for the last 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years. Still have them. They're just hanging around. It's just one of those things you call clutter. You spent hundreds of dollars probably to get it, and today it's worth nothing, and yet you had to have it at that moment. And in fact, so we can have all these things that we get, but you know what? All the things we get in this life, there's nothing that's going to go into this next life, at least on the material things. Boy, he tells us to store up those things which are spiritual in heaven. But the other things that we gather in this life, none of it's going to make it to the other side. In fact, Job even says the same thing. He says, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither." Even Job, way back when, before Abraham was, Job was, and he was saying even the same thing. Later on, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." In fact, in that same passage in Ecclesiastes, he talks about the guy who is storing up all this wealth. He has everything, and then he dies, and the kids come along, frivolously spend it, and it just goes everywhere. And none of the things that he was saving it for, it just doesn't go to any accomplishment whatsoever. So he saved for what? And he was thinking of the vanity of great abundance that were there, were never used for eternal values. So people whose lives are dominated by the love of money or material gain spend their entire time pursuing what is locked in time and space, and they ignore the eternal values. So now, I trust that that's not here. You may not be a millionaire, but we have a great deal. We have more than most people in this world. And listen, we're instructed to lay up for ourselves treasures, not in earth where moth and rust and corruption can have, where thieves can come in to steal things, because you leave stuff out and things will get stolen. But we're to lay up treasures in heaven, and those are the places that we're to lay up our treasures. So the Apostle Paul, he continues here in verse 7. In verse 8, he says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Just be content with what you have. In fact, the more we have, the more complex things get. The bigger your home, the longer it takes to take care of it. The more cars you have, the more expenses it is to maintain it. The more things you have in the stock market, the more it takes to manage it. You have to watch it all the time. On and on. The more you have, it actually life becomes more complex. Now listen, Scripture doesn't condemn wealth. If God has graciously given you wealth, praise God, because it comes from His hands. He is the one who gloriously gives you the things that you have. However, our supreme goal with whatever God has given it, we're to use it for God's glory, not for our own personal consumption. If God has blessed us with great material riches, well, you're in good category. You're in the category with Job and David and Solomon and Daniel and Nehemiah, great godly men who had great gain. But remember that the wealth came from God. And it is our responsibility to use our wealth that God has given wisely for God's use and God's time, and not to do it for our own consumption that we just have abundance and we're at the top of the heap. That's not what God desires us to do. We cannot serve two masters. You either hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. And so you always keep your eyes stayed on the Lord. Life simply involves accepting what the Lord has provided for us. And He has given us abundance beyond anything we can ever imagine. So some principles, because I recognize time gets short in this. And I'm going to give you a couple principles that will help us as we can, especially as we go into this year. If there's anything, we need to focus ourselves on the things that God has given to us. One, this year, we must consciously realize the Lord owns everything. I mean, really be conscious that the Lord owns everything. You don't own your home. You should look at it. God owns the home. By the way, you don't pay your taxes. The government owns your home. And so right now what you have, it's a gift. God has given you this, and we are just stewards of the things that God has entrusted to us. He's entrusted to us these great riches. And He says, now, I know you need to live, and so you got to use this to live. He expects us to be dressed. He expects us to have, you know, transportation. We need certain things just to survive. But then above and beyond that, then we're to use this wisely for Him and recognize this is a gift God has entrusted with you to use for His glory. And some of it, if you have a great deal, then you may even create jobs for other people that they'll have jobs. That might be a good thing too. But also use your funds wisely. Secondly, we be thankful. You know, so often it's easy to go through life, and it's easy to go through this year 2016 and complain. I don't have, or I do have. And it's just as bad, and on both extremes, we can sin. We can have too much and indulge ourselves on the abundance, or we can not have, and all we can think of is the things I wish I had. He says, no, he doesn't. Be content with the things that God has given to you, and be thankful, since God owes you nothing. You know, anything we receive from Him, we should just be so thankful and get on our knees and praise Him for the things that we have. Number three. We must learn to distinguish wants from needs. I mean, this is a tough principle, but there was a couple that I think I shared with you before, but it's worth bringing them out. I can remember I went to their home when they lived in Pennsylvania, and this man was an engineer. He was in management and was doing well, and so he made a lot of money in this. He was a leader within his community, and yet I walked to his house. His house was simple. Wasn't, you know, overly huge or anything. And I walk in, there was not a picture on the wall. And it was very simply laid out. Very simple. Just the basics that were there. Nothing that was overabundant. There was no clutter. There wasn't a speck of clutter in any way in this house. And it was interesting because I learned later that all his money that he saved, and that's what he and his wife dedicated, and they had two kids, and they lived a normal life. But they saved huge amounts of money, and they were investing in a Bible college. And as a result of, and he's now a trustee in one of the Bible colleges, major Bible college in this country. And he used his wealth to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he lived comfortably. He has a comfortable retirement still. But he also used a great deal of his wealth to do something that would have eternal value. And he saved and he scrimped and he did all those things so that God's name would be glorified. We need to think in that realm. This guy couldn't preach. He couldn't do it. He says, I have a skill as an engineer and I have a skill to be able to do things. And that's my skill. And he also, with the skill, he's able to accrue a great deal of money, income. But the money he didn't consume upon himself. He used that so, not one, his family was taken care of. But also, he made sure that it was used to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a mindset. Boy, we need more people that will do something like that. He was able to distinguish between wants and needs. Fourth principle I think that we need to consider is, we, in 2016, we need to learn to discipline ourselves and to spend less. Live beneath your means, not above your means. That means try not to use your credit card. What a novel idea. Or to use your credit card so that at the end of the month you're able to pay it off and you accrue no debt. What a place to get. You will be within the elite of the elite of the elite in the United States of America if you can get to the place where you will be debt-free. And almost on a cash value. You will actually have 20 to 30% more money to spend every month if you can get to that place. It is amazing what we can do. And then just think of what you can do for the things of the Lord if you get to that place. And so it's, again, it's a spirit-controlled life, a life that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not that you want to consume this now, this new abundance on yourself. You want to be able to use this so that, one, you'll be provided for, your family will be provided for, which is God's will. But also, it's his will that we expand and expand his kingdom and use the wealth and wisely so that God's name will be glorified. One comedian tells a story of a funeral, an actual funeral that took place. The family, after this man died, a very wealthy man, bustled around, and they made sure all the requirements that he had within the will were fulfilled. That includes the Fowlers and pressing into service the right minister. He had everything that was laid out. And then the burial day came, and they went out and they bought this fancy, I mean, and if you ever picked out a casket, I mean, they have all kinds of caskets. You walk into a room and they'll have 30 or 40 caskets, and you can pick caskets that can go up to $10,000, $20,000 for a casket. Well, they had this casket that was the casket of caskets. And then he had his shiny chrome-colored Cadillac. And they brought the casket out, and they put it into, and they fit it so they can fit the casket into the Cadillac. And they paraded that Cadillac through the street in the procession because they were going to bury this man in his new coffin in his shiny favorite Cadillac. They were going to bury him in this Cadillac. And as he's parading through the street, someone heard some of the kids lining up, and they're saying, wow, look at this parade. And they couldn't believe it. And one of the kids looked at that Cadillac, and he saw that coffin in there. He says, man, that's living. Well, that's what happens with our abundance. Because it's not living. Can't take a stitch of it with you. God gave us the wealth to use, and he has placed this in one of the greatest countries in the world has ever seen. We have lived in this generation like nobody else has ever lived at any other time in history that we know of. We have so much, and it's so tempting to use it just for our comforts. By God's grace in 2016, we will strive to use our wealth that God has entrusted to us, and that we have a biblical view on this, that we'll use it for his glory, that his name will be magnified, that we will have lives that will be controlled by him, that it will not only impact how we view things every day, that Christ will be the center, but also that we'll be able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout because of the things that God has given to us, that we will have a mindset that is a biblical mindset. And you know that he'll give each one of us true, genuine contentment. Because if there's anything that the world does not have, it doesn't have contentment. Because he says here, but godliness with contentment, that's great gain. May we find it. Christ's name, we just come to you in everything because of Christ's name. Because of his great work. And we desire, Father, to honor you in everything that we do. We cannot do this apart from you. You are the one that is making things so that we can expand the gospel, so that we can live even as we do live, that your name will be honored in what we do. I pray that 2016 will be a year where many people will be saved. A year where the gospel will go out. A year that if there's someone here who has never placed their trust in you, that this will be the day, this will be the year that they will trust you. That your name will be magnified above all things. And we thank you for this now and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.